You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
An appropriate song to sing as we enter into the season of Advent. Advent is all about the arrival or the coming of Jesus. And so we know that Jesus came, and there was this great anticipation of a world that was weary and battered and hopeless in our sin, in chains to death, the death that it causes. And Jesus entered into the anticipation of a world set right again. And as we celebrate Advent, we look forward to his second coming, his arrival again, when once and for all he sets the world and ourselves to rights. Thanks for leading us this morning, team. Just a little heads up for you. We have our communion service this morning, so if you came in and you didn't get one of the communion cups, this is your kind of indication we might have missed you, because we have a few at the basket there, and there's a few out that door. If you need to grab one before the end of our service or the end of the message, you can go ahead and do that. Wanted to let you know. Now, I don't know about you, but Advent kind of sneaks up on us, doesn't it? It certainly snuck up on me. How many of you came in this morning and you're like, oh yeah, right, it's Advent. Maybe a few of you. It sneaks up on. It's like, you know, summer comes to an end, right? And then the fall is this blur of activity. Then Remembrance Day happens, and you're like, wow, now we're singing Christmas songs in church. So here we are at Advent, the countdown to Christmas. In many respects, it does. It catches me off guard every year. And though Christmas is very familiar to us, right? It's familiar. There is something about the true meaning of Christmas that catches us off guard. Something that is, well, in a word, it's unexpected. I mean, think about it. God coming to earth in the form of a person. It's unexpected. The Almighty One revealed as a helpless baby. It's unexpected. God's salvation announced through this throng of angels, not to kings, not to important dignitaries, but to blue-collared shepherds tending their sheep. It's all very unexpected. And as I've thought about preparing our hearts together for the coming of Jesus this Christmas, that word keeps coming to my mind: unexpected. And that's the word that I want to invite you to reflect on in the lead up to your own Christmas, where we celebrate the arrival of our Savior. I invite you to reflect on the word unexpected. Maybe Jesus has something unexpected for you this year. An unexpected Christmas. Now, it sounds a little bit like a Hallmark movie, doesn't it? You know, that would be in fact, it is the title. I Googled it this morning, and it is the name of a Hallmark movie coming out this year. But I have something a little more real in mind, as Corrine mentioned this morning. Christmas is not this sentimental stuff of Hallmark movies. It is this real event in history where the light of the world entered into the darkness. And I'm praying that this year won't be just another Christmas in your life, but that God would awaken you to something unexpected. That his love or joy or peace or hope would enter your life in an unexpected way. That his power and presence might catch you off guard as we prepare our hearts for his coming. So let me turn your attention this morning to a passage in God's Word that we're going to focus on for the next 4 weeks of Advent in our lead up to Christmas. And this passage of Scripture, it tells the unexpected story of Christmas in a very unexpected way. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. as I read the unexpected story of Christmas in a very unexpected way. Matthew 1, verses 1 to 6. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Are you ready? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. How are we doing? The story goes on. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abiah. Abiah, I probably messed it up, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to the Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, take us into the unexpected story of Christmas, told in a very unexpected way. Bring your presence and your power, and with it, bring the hope, the love, the joy, and the peace that comes with your presence and your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, speaking of unexpected, right, our province has had a very difficult few weeks. With the devastation of floods and mudslides, there have been many unexpected twists and turns along the way. Kane and Angela Thompson, I saw you this morning. We know you were like right in the middle of it, trapped on the highway, needing rescue. There have been many unexpected twists and turns along the way. Dwayne Taves is the assistant district superintendent of the Alliance Churches here in British Columbia. And Dwayne was telling about his unexpected commute to work last week, and I want to share it with you. Dwayne lives in Chilliwack, and the district office is in Langley. And so most mornings, Dwayne leaves his house early in the morning to make the 40-minute commute that goes straight across the highway, due west, to get into the office. Well, this past week, of course, he wasn't really able to get into work because of, well, because of this. You've seen the pictures. This is the Whatcom exit, the one that he would typically drive through, but you can't even see the road. This past Tuesday, or well, so through the week, Dwayne had moved all of his appointments online, of course, and working from home. But this last Tuesday, he needed to go into the office for an important face-to-face meeting. So he sets out early, taking a major detour to get around this flood. And so instead of heading west straight to Langley, he drove east all the way back the opposite direction and then north to Agassiz. And he took the Highway 7 all the way from Agassiz, now west again into Mission. Then drove further south to get back into Abbotsford, just past this particular blockage in the highway. And then he continued to head west to the office in Langley. Now, the problem with this is every single person and their mother's uncle who lives in the Lower Mainland was trying to take the exact same route into work. And this unexpected detour of his, it took more than 4 hours, what would normally take 40 minutes. And we read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. There are a few unexpected detours in the story as well. And I want to focus our attention on the first one, the first detour on the road to the Messiah. In chapter 1 of Matthew, he's writing this genealogy of Jesus. And Matthew writes the genealogy in somewhat of a creative way. He's telling the Christmas story in a creative way. Now, Luke also includes a genealogy, but the way he writes it is slightly different. Now, both of them are, they truthfully trace the birth of Jesus from his ancestors. It's just they take different routes to get there. And the detours in Matthew's genealogy, they're worth paying attention to. They're important. And the first detour on the road to the Messiah comes in verse 3 in his story. And it comes in the fourth generation of the family tree. I wonder if you heard the detour when I read the story first. Right? The first generation that's spoken about there is Abraham. We know Abraham. Right? The forefather of Israel. He married Sarah. He has a child at a very old age. God promises that he would father a great nation, and through his family, all the nations of the world would be blessed. We read an awful lot about Abraham in the Bible. And then comes Isaac. We know Isaac. He was the only son of his parents. And he went through that traumatic moment, remember, on the mountain one day with his father, where he was carrying wood, not knowing where the sacrifice would be. But God produced an animal to be sacrificed. Isaac, we know him. He married Rebecca. And they had two twins who were wildly different from one another. The Bible has a lot to say about Isaac. Then comes Jacob. Oh, we know Jacob. His older brother was Esau, and he tricked his brother into giving away his birthright. Jacob has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And his most famous son, we know his story. You know, the guy who has the coat, and there's lots of colors. And he's sold into slavery by his older brothers in Egypt. We read a lot about Jacob in the Bible. And we would expect the next person in line would be the famous son of Jacob, right? His name is Joseph. That's what we would expect. We read a lot about Joseph in the Bible, and so we expect him to be next, but that's not the road God takes to bring us Jesus, the Messiah. It goes Abraham, yes. Isaac, yes. Jacob, yes. And then Tamar. She's named in the fourth generation on the road to Jesus. Not Joseph, but Tamar. Tamar and the father of her child, Judah, to be precise, is what the text tells us. It's like we're being led down this familiar path of names, right? When you read the text, and then we come to Tamar in the story of Judah. It's a detour. A detour in a few ways. First, it's not the name that we might expect, as I'm saying, but secondly, Matthew is pointing out the first mother in the list. It's a break from the convention of naming fathers. Matthew wants us to pay attention to this mother, this unexpected detour. Now, there are actually five mothers named in this genealogy. And so each week of Advent, and then plus on Christmas Eve, I intend to look at the stories of each of these mothers. And full disclosure, I wanted to call this series The Mother of All Christmases, because that just, I was like, that's just brilliant, but I didn't. Today, we focus our attention on what Jesus wants us to see in Tamar on the road to the Messiah. Tamar's story is found in one single chapter in the Bible. That's why it's a detour, right? All the other names, they have many pages. Tamar has one, and then another verse here or there. And the single chapter in the Bible is Genesis chapter 28, and I'm going to tell the story there. Her story itself is like one big detour in the larger narrative in the book of Genesis. Like when we come to her story, it seems to jump out the page at us, and because it's smack dab in the midst of another story that's being told. So in Genesis chapter 27, we have the story of Joseph. It's the beginning kind of the story. He's sold into slavery, into Egypt, by his brothers. That's Genesis 27. Then in Genesis 29, the story continues where Joseph is brought to Egypt to live in Potiphar's house. You can read the story. Genesis 27 and Genesis, 37 and Genesis 39. But smack in the middle, Genesis 38, there is a break in the narrative to tell the story of Tamar, Judah. It's like a detour in the story. It's so unexpected, in fact, that many people think that it's been put in the wrong place in the Bible. But I assure you, it hasn't. Tamar's story itself, the story I'm about to retell you, it's all about unexpected detours in life. So let me walk you through the story, and maybe you'll find your own story in hers. Stick with me. There's lots of twists and turns along the way. Tamar's story, it begins with Judah, who was one of Jacob's 12 sons. Judah was the older brother of Joseph, one of the brothers who was complicit in selling Joseph into slavery. And so Judah moves away from his hometown, and he marries a Canaanite woman, and they have three sons, Onan, and Shelah. And so we got a bit of the family tree here. We don't know the name of the Canaanite wife that Judah had, but he has three sons. And so after having three sons, as they get older, Judah does what every father in his day would do. He went out and found a wife for his oldest son. It's not the way things work now, but it's the way things were then. He finds a wife for his oldest son, And the woman he found was Tamar. And so Tamar, she marries Judah's son. But we're told in the story, is not a good dude. I think that's the literal translation. The text tells us that was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. The text also tells us that Tamar and they don't have any children. Now, what comes in one single verse here, I'm presuming it takes some years to unfold. What comes in a short verse maybe takes a long time for Tamar. Now, she would have grown up with dreams for her future. And those dreams most likely would have included marrying a good man and having a child, a son to be precise. Now, I know that is not the dream of every young woman. Of course not. It might not be your dream. This is a different day than that was, but I can almost be certain that part of Tamar's dream was to be married and have a child. It's the way things worked. In Tamar's time, a woman's livelihood depended on being married and having a son to both carry on the family name, but also to provide for that woman as she got older. Typically, the husband would die long before the woman. And so she relied on a son not only to carry the family name, but to provide for her livelihood. Sons looked after their mothers in those days. I can feel my mom like nudging me in the side right now if we were sitting next to each other in the pew. Sons looked after their mothers in those days. And so in one verse, Tamar's life takes a detour. Her husband dies, and she's without a child. It's the detour of tragedy. And some of you know this detour very well. The loss of a loved one, the inability to have children, or the loss of a child. This was not the life that Tamar envisioned. And so, as was a custom in the day, Tamar then is given to Judah's second son, Onan, so that they might have a child. And you can see the family tree. Ur has died, and now she is married to Onan. It was the custom of the day, so that she might have a child to carry on the family name and to provide for her in her old age. This custom was called a levirate marriage. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 25. You can go there and read about the rights that Tamar had that she was denied in this story, but we'll leave that for another time. But Tamar's second husband, Judah's second son, was also a bad dude. Verse 10. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. What did Onan do that was so wicked? Well, in a nutshell, he took Tamar for his own sexual pleasure. But he did it in such a way as to not get her pregnant. The scripture said he spilled his seed on the ground. You get the picture. To keep her from having a child, from getting pregnant. For Tamar, let's think this through. This was the detour of abuse. There's no other word I can think to describe it. Onan used his power to serve himself at the expense of Tamar and her well-being. We can be certain this wasn't the life that she envisioned for herself. Nobody who has experienced the trauma of abuse or living in a controlling or abusive environment envisions that path for their life. Now, I know I may be walking on some very painful ground for people right now. You might know this unexpected detour of abuse all too well, whether you're in the midst of it right now or you're living with the wounds of it from the past. It's a road that you found yourself on. And I want to say, stick with me. Stick with Jesus. I trust that Jesus has something really important for you this morning. And hear this from the outset. He sees you, and he believes you, and he has a way forward in the midst of all you're facing. He wants to set things right. And so do we as a church. So do I as a pastor. And so on a real practical level, before moving on and pretending that hasn't been said, let me just say, if this is the situation you find yourself in, there is help. We can help connect you to professional people who can walk you through. They know what to do. And we can connect you to other women who know this story and can support you and walk with you in it. But this was the detour of Tamar's life. So Tamar is living in this abusive situation, and her second husband dies. And so now the obvious next step in her life is for Tamar to marry the third son, Shelah, right? But there are two problems here with marrying Shelah. First, Shelah isn't quite old enough to marry in the story yet in Genesis 38. But secondly, the second problem is that Judah gets this sneaking suspicion that his daughter-in-law Tamar is the reason his first two sons died. He thinks Tamar is cursed, or worse. So Judah says to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Go live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up." He has no intent of sending Shelah to her. Okay, so here's the scene. We know from later in the story that Judah has no intention of letting Tamar marry his son Shelah. Judah doesn't want him to suffer the same fate as his previous two sons, so he sends Tamar to live as a widow back with her father, waiting for a husband that will never arrive. Essentially, Judah is sentencing Tamar to a life of shame and dishonor. Again, this was a different time than ours, and being sent back to live with your father, to live under his household, was a way of bringing disgrace, a way of being disgraced. It was a way of saying, you know what, you didn't cut it, you're not good enough, you've failed, there's something wrong with you. And all of it left Tamar ostracized and without a future, with no son to carry her name or care for her in her old age. So, another turn in the story. Judah adds to her abuse and he sends Tamar on the detour of disgrace. Perhaps this is a road you know too. Maybe you've been overlooked or undervalued. Maybe you feel like you're not good enough because of some of the choices in your life or just the life you have. This is not the journey Tamar envisioned for herself. And now this is where Tamar's story takes another turn, and maybe it's the one you're most familiar with. The detour of deception. It's interesting that when you read the Bible, sometimes we assume that what we're reading is a how-to manual on how to do everything right. And that's not really what we read, especially when we're reading the narratives of the Old Testament. Oftentimes we're reading of a story of how to do everything wrong. And you might say that the rest of Tamar's story, it might read a bit like that. It might sound a bit like that. Years after being sent to live as a widow in her father's home, Tamar hears that Judah is coming to her hometown. This is years later. And so she disguises herself and stands at the city gate. And Judah sees her standing at the city gate and thinks that she's a prostitute. And then he propositions her. She devises a plan to take the family seal that was around his neck on a cord and his staff as collateral instead of payment for the transaction. And he agrees. Tamar and Judah, they come together and she becomes pregnant. And about 3 months later, there's this rumor going around the town where Judah's living that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, somehow got pregnant and she was guilty of prostitution. Well, Judah gets angry and he says, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." But Tamar, as she's brought forward, she brings out Judah's family seal that used to be around his neck and his staff. And he says, "The one who gave me these things, the owner of these things, is the father of my child." It's like, whoa, this is a Maury Povich moment for those of you who know what I'm talking about. The real father's revealed. And the story ends with the line, "Judah recognized the seal and staff and said, 'She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her my son, Shelah.'" Then Tamar gives birth to twins, Perez and Zerah, who were named in the genealogy of Christ along with their mother. Listen again. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. This is Matthew 1:1-3. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Tamar's story is the detour in Matthew's gospel on the road to the Messiah. And here is the good news. Here is the good news for anyone who has ever experienced a detour in life. Here's the good news for anyone whose life hasn't turned out the way you expected or hoped. Here's the good news for those on the detour, no matter what it might be. The good news? Jesus sees you. He sees you. Wherever you find yourself, you have not been overlooked, and you have not been forgotten, no matter how hard the detour. God saw Tamar. He saw every detour of her life, and none of it was overlooked. The detour of tragedy, the detour of abuse, the detour of disgrace, even the detour of deception. He saw it all, and still he said, I'm going to include you in my story. My church, we've experienced all kinds of detours. Life doesn't always turn out the way that we hope that it will or think that it should. Some of you know tragedy, the likes of which the others of us will never know. You've lost children or a spouse or a parent. You've lost the hope of a future with them. Or you're facing a health diagnosis, a road that you wish you never had to travel. Others of you know this detour of abuse. You know the pain of controlling words and actions. And your present isn't what you envisioned for your future. Some of you know the detour of disgrace. You've been in a place of shame. You've felt it your whole life, and you feel like you don't measure up. Or perhaps it's deception. You're living out of sync with God's kingdom. You're colluding with sin, but all you really want to be is made whole. And the good news is, Jesus doesn't write off your story. He sees you exactly where you are, no matter where you are, and he writes you into his. Which brings us to the best news of all. Because Jesus sees you on the detour of life, you are not stuck. You see, the thing about a detour is, though it is unexpected, it is not the end of the road. Tragedy, abuse, disgrace, they are not the end of the road for you. Not even sin. These things are not the end of the road for those who turn to the Messiah, to Jesus, because he writes a different story. Jesus, the Son of God, makes way for life on the road to death. That's the story of Christmas. That's the destination that you cannot miss, that no one can miss, no matter what detour your life has taken. So today, the response is simple. Today, we turn to Jesus together. If your life needs to be set on a new course, whether that's God's divine rescue from your sin, or whether it's rescue from your situation, Jesus knows the way forward. And he simply says, invite me in. I know the way. And maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've never trusted your life to Jesus. You've been wandering down different roads and you've never felt like you fully fit or belong or are fulfilled. Jesus is saying, there's a road that I can lead you to, and only I can lead you to. Will you give your yes to Jesus this morning? I want to invite us to do that in a simple response of receiving the elements of communion together. It's a way of giving our yes to Jesus, saying, Jesus, there have been detours in my life that I need you to show me the way, to lead me forward. to be my salvation. So here's what I would like to do. If you need God to enter your story today, to rescue you, to set your life on course once again, then this meal that we're about to receive together, it is for you. The wafer, it represents Jesus' body given for you. And the juice in the cup, it represents Jesus' blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so if you need God to enter your story today, to rescue you, this meal is for you. If you need him to enter your story to heal you today, this meal is for you. If you need him to enter your story to give you hope for your future, this meal is for you. If you need him to enter your story and forgive you from your past sin and mistakes, this meal is for you. He sees all the detours and he says, I've made a way for your salvation through my sacrifice. The worship team, they're going to play the first verse and chorus of O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. It's Jesus. So the worship team's going to play this first verse and chorus of O come, Emmanuel. And as they play, and if you want to sing, wonderful. But as they play, I want to invite you to reflect on your own need for Jesus and your own journey and all that Jesus sacrificed to bring you peace through his shed blood on the cross. And so as we reflect for the first verse and chorus, then we'll take a moment to receive the elements together, and I'll lead us in that. And then when we've sung and received, we'll finish singing the song and giving our praise and glory to the one who is worthy of it all. So I invite you to reflect as the worship team leads us in this song.